We launched this sermon series on Resurrection Sunday when we celebrated the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we posed the question, how did this ragtag group of just ordinary people turn the world upside down with the teaching of the gospel in the face of opposition and persecution from the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman civilian authorities? How did they do it? Well, we're told in Acts 2:42 that the first believers were devoted. The word devoted is a verb, and it means to focus or concentrate efforts on a particular pursuit, purpose, or cause. And we learned that the 3,000 that were added to the church on the day of Pentecost, together with the disciples, they were devoted to four things, we're told in Acts 2:42. The first thing they were devoted to was the apostles' teaching. So we asked the question, what is the apostles' teaching? And initially, the apostles' teaching was their preaching. That's why those people that came to visit Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost didn't go home. Because if they went back to their homeland, they wouldn't be able to hear the apostles' teaching in their own synagogues because the apostles weren't there. They were only in Jerusalem. Ultimately, the apostles' teaching became their writings, which are the books and letters that make up what we call the New Testament. And so the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, and that's why, since we aspire to be a church like the early church, we are a New Testament Christian church. We read, love, and respect all that the Old Testament says because it was pointing to the coming of the Messiah. But the New Testament tells of the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah, and so we are dedicated and devoted to the apostles' teaching as found in the New Testament. What does it mean to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? We talked about you got to learn it, and you got to live it, and then you've got to be willing to pass it on. Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 2, "Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." And because those early believers were willing to pass it on, we are here today as an end result. So for future generations, we need to be the ones to learn it, to live it, and then to pass it on. A second thing the early church was devoted to was fellowship. Fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, and we learn that it means far more than a fellowship dinner. The word koinonia means community or sharing together, this idea of joint participation. It's a partnership. And what does it mean to be devoted to the fellowship? It means to love one another genuinely, to serve the Lord and one another enthusiastically, and to live with one another harmoniously. And if we can get those things right, this church gives something that the world can't offer. The third thing the early church was devoted to was sharing in meals. And this simply meant spending time eating together with others in order to build loving relationships. You know, there's just something special about sitting down at a table and sharing a meal together. This is why it was so important when I first came to Hamersville last summer that I made a point to invite you to eat in my home. And I'm so glad that I did because it bonded us in a way that would have taken a lot longer if we only saw each other on Sunday mornings. But there's another part to this sharing in meals, and it means to share in the Lord's Supper together in order to remember Him. And the early church was devoted to doing that. In fact, we learn that in Acts chapter 20, we're told that they met on the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection, and they broke bread together and shared the Lord's Supper. And that brings us to our concluding message in the series devoted. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and today we're going to talk about their devotion to prayer. So, what is prayer? Well, at a very basic level, prayer is simply communicating with God. It's talking to Him. It's carrying on a conversation with the Lord. In our country, prayer was a pretty regular thing, but many of us lived through this period of time where several years ago, prayer was removed from the public square, particularly in the public schools. But I don't know if you've heard this saying or can finish it, but I think it's great. It goes like this: as long as there are final exams, there will always be prayer in school. Isn't that great? And I think it's true. But as we talk about prayer today, I want to make a delineation. There's two basic kinds of prayer. The first is what we would call personal prayer. And this is when you are praying individually to your Heavenly Father. And that is not the kind of prayer that we're going to talk about today. However, coming up next month in June, we will be doing a whole lot of talking about personal prayer in a new sermon series called Prayer Force. I don't know if you caught that or not, but it's a play on the words Air Force. But we're going to talk about the power of prayer in this sermon series called Prayer Force. But there's another kind of prayer that we're going to talk about today, and some people would call it corporate prayer. Now, you might be thinking, what do you mean, Dave? Does that mean we're going to pray at work? No, that's not what it means. But it does mean praying together as opposed to individual prayer. And this is what the early church was devoted to. They were devoted to praying, but in particular, they were devoted to praying together. And that kind of brings us to a question: how did you learn to pray? Most of us learn to pray by a mom or a dad, or maybe a grandma or grandpa, or maybe a Sunday school teacher, or somebody teaching us to pray. So the very first experiences that we have learning prayer actually come praying together. I found this neat little video online. It's a mother who is helping her young son learn how to pray. Check it out.
We say, now I lay me down to sleep. Down to sleep.
Pray the Lord.
Pray the Lord. My soul to keep.
Soul to keep.
And if I die.
For God.
Before I wake. I pray the Lord.
Why, Lord?
My soul to take.
So just take.
I love you, Jesus.
Jesus. Come on.
Well, he sure knew the amen part, didn't he? But he was still learning some of the other lines in that bedtime prayer. But you may be familiar with the fact that the Jews prayed three times a day. Now, some people think this tradition went all the way back to Abraham, but it actually didn't come until a little bit later in Old Testament history. On the website Shabbat.org, it tells us this about how those three daily prayers developed. After the Holy Temple was destroyed and the Jews were led into captivity in Babylon, they continued to gather and pray in congregation. The children who were born and raised in Babylon lacked adequate knowledge of the Hebrew and spoke a mixed language. When the Jews returned to their homeland after the 70 years of exile, Ezra the scribe, together with the men of the great assembly, fixed the text of the daily prayer and made it a permanent institution and duty in Jewish life to recite this prayer three times daily. Ever since then, it became a part of Jewish law for every Jew to pray this ordained and fixed order of prayer three times daily, morning, afternoon, and evening, corresponding to the daily sacrifices in the Holy Temple. So when the people came to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, they were already committed to praying. And 3,000 of them responded to that first gospel message. And in Acts 2:42, which has been the theme verse for our series, it says, all of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. Remember, devoted means to focus or concentrate efforts on a particular pursuit, purpose, or cause. And prayer was one of the things they were devoted to. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we see that the early disciples were already committed to praying together. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all met together continually for prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. You see, the brothers of Jesus didn't believe he was the Messiah when they were growing up. In fact, in John chapter 7, there's a little bit of an antagonistic interchange with the brothers. But after they saw Jesus die and he rose from the dead, they believed too. So they met together continually for prayer. But I want you to understand how important prayer was to the early church. And so I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 4. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 877. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So we'll start in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. Now to set this up, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had come to the temple to pray, and there was a lame man who was begging for alms, and they said, "Well, we don't have silver or gold, but what we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the scripture says this man leapt to his feet and began running and leaping and praising God, and a notable miracle was performed. This did not go over well with the Jewish religious leaders. This did not go over well with the Jewish leaders, and they summoned Peter and John to come so they could talk to them and find out what was going on. And when they learned that they did this miracle in the name of Jesus, they didn't like that at all, and they reprimanded the disciples and said, "Stop preaching in this man's name," and they sent them away. And that's where we pick it up in Acts 4, verse 23. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priest and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. "O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through your ancestor David, your servant, saying, 'Why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah.' In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After this, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Do you think? But did you see it there in verse 24? After Peter and John told him what happened, it says, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer. And they prayed this together. And that was a pattern that would continue in the book of Acts. In fact, let me run through some of the themes of some of the chapters after this and give you a picture of how important prayer was. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is attacked by the Jewish leaders, and as they are stoning him, he prayed. In Acts chapter 8, after this persecution grew wider, Philip goes to Samaria, and he starts preaching the gospel there. And soon, Peter and John come to see what's going on. And you know what it says they did? They prayed. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus had received papers from the Jewish religious leaders allowing him to go to Damascus and arrest believers there and bring them back for trial. And while he's on the road, he encounters Jesus. And he's told to go into the city and wait till he's told what to do. And for 3 days, it says, Saul prayed and fasted, and he waited till Ananias came to tell him how to wash his sins away by being baptized. In Acts chapter 10, there was a Roman man named Cornelius who was told in a vision by God to invite a man named Peter to come to his home. And Peter entered the home of this Gentile and he preached the gospel and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And you know what it says they did? They prayed. In Acts chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he explains how the gospel reached the Gentiles with Cornelius and his whole household. And you know what the early church did together? They prayed. In Acts chapter 12, the apostle James is killed by the sword and Peter is thrown in jail and he's expected to die the next day. And what did the early church do? They prayed. They gathered at the home of John Mark's mother. In fact, if you were here last summer, you might remember in the sermon series, Amazing Stories in the Bible, we talked about this. The angel released Peter from prison. He put him out on the street, and Peter goes to the home of John Mark's mother, and he knocks on the door. And a servant girl, Rhoda, comes, and she says, "Who is it?" And he said, "It's me, it's Peter." And she's so excited, she forgets to open the door. And she runs into the room to tell everybody, "Peter's here, he's at the door." And they said, "No, he's not. He's in prison. That's what we're doing here, praying." And they were slow to believe till they actually saw him. But they prayed together. In Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and the apostle Paul were sent out as missionaries from the church at Antioch. They planted churches around the Mediterranean rim, and you know what the church did to set them apart for this mission? They prayed. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are thrown into jail at Philippi, and at midnight it says they were singing praises to God, and they prayed, and the rock shook, and the jail cell split apart. I guess you could say there was a real jailhouse rock going on, and they were able to share their faith with the jailer and baptize he and his family, but they prayed. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is heading back to Jerusalem and he meets with the elders from Ephesus. He knows this is the last time he's going to see the leaders of this church he had planted and had labored for 2 years with. And do you know what they did together after Paul talked to them? They prayed. Do you get the picture? Prayer was a big deal for the early church. They continually prayed together and sought the Lord's guidance and His power. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote some more important things about prayer to his young protege, Timothy, who was at the time the preacher at the church at Ephesus. Look what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 and 8. "I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity." Now that was a pretty amazing thing for Paul to say, because about this time, you know who was sitting on the throne of Rome? Nero. And yet Paul's encouraging the church at Ephesus to pray. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus." Isn't that amazing? We don't need a priest or a pastor in order to communicate with God. There's only one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus Himself. We can pray to God directly through Jesus. And finally, in verse 8, Paul says, "In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy." And oh, if we could only get this right, we would have churches that would be powerful in prayer. So, what does it mean to be devoted to praying together? Well, I think it means that prayer is not your last resort. Can you relate to that? Sometimes when something goes wrong, we try so hard to fix things ourselves, and then when we can't do it, almost as a last resort, well, let's ask God to help. Prayer should not be your last resort. Being devoted to prayer means that prayer is your priority. It's the first thing that you do. Paul wrote to the church in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. He actually used this word devote again. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." In fact, James gives us some more wise words on prayer in his letter, James 5, verses 13 to 16. Look what he says. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. And you know, as I look around in our church family today, I don't think I can spot a family here that hasn't been touched by some kind of heartache or tragedy at some point in your lives. And what does James say to do? We should pray. We should pray together. He says, are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Sing your praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. And then he says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. If you were with us last fall, you'll remember how amazing this was. At the end of one of our services, CD came forward, and he shared with the church family that he had recently been diagnosed with cancer. And so we read this passage to CD and Stella, and they decided they wanted to do this. And so we prayed as a church family and as a leadership. We anointed them with oil and prayed for God's healing. And while CD didn't get an immediate healing, he still had to go through his radiation treatments. What a wonderful answer to prayer when in February, at the last scan that he had following his treatment, they found no more signs of cancer. It was amazing. And we can do that for any of you that are sick and want prayer. Now, I do want to emphasize there's nothing magical in the oil. There's nothing magical in the words that are used to pray. But this is what we would call an act of obedience. The Scripture says to do it, and so we do it. And I think God really honors that. James continues and says, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then look at verse 16. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now I want to point out the great power doesn't come from the person who's praying. The power comes from God. But when we earnestly pray together to our Heavenly Father, He releases that power and produces those wonderful results. Now that leads me to an important question today, and I want you to think about it in the context of prayer. When people look at the way you live your life, to what do they think you are devoted? Do they see you as a person who is devoted to prayer? Can they tell your dependence on your Heavenly Father? Stepping it back to last week, can they tell you're devoted to sharing in meals together, including the Lord's Supper? Stepping it back from that, can they tell that you're devoted to fellowship, doing life together? Stepping it back the week before that, can people tell you're devoted to the Apostles' teaching, to learning it and living it and passing it on? This is what the early church was devoted to, these four things. And they had great blessing from God and success in their mission of spreading the gospel, even in spite of the opposition from the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman civil authorities. And as our culture continues to turn away from Judeo-Christian values, it's so important for us to learn from the early church. And if we're devoted to the same things that they're devoted to, we can bring honor and glory to God too. So my challenge today for you is going to be kind of easy, kind of like it was even last week. In fact, how many of you shared a meal with somebody last week in the church family? Wasn't that great? Well, this week, I want to encourage you to devote some special time to prayer with other people in the church family. So you may get together again for a meal or for any other purpose, but I want you to devote some special time to praying together. And let's make that part of the DNA of our church so we can be like the early church. But I want to add one more thing to this challenge. Have you ever had the experience where somebody asks you to pray for them about something, and maybe you say you will, and maybe you do, but perhaps you forget? That's happened to me before. few years ago, I started doing something so that that wouldn't happen again, so that I wouldn't forget. And when someone asks you to pray, just pray with them. Right then, right now, get her done. And let's build that habit, that devotion of praying together whenever something needs to be prayed about. In fact, I think it would be a really good idea if we prayed together right now. Would you join me? Lord God, what an amazing message about prayer. We thank you for the example of the early church and the way they were devoted to praying together. What a wonderful example we've seen in the book of Acts that the early church continually prayed together to seek your leading and guidance, to seek your direction, to seek your healing, to seek your mission. And may we be a church that also is devoted to praying together. Lord, thank you for this gift of communicating with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand at this time, and if you have a decision to make for the Lord, if you need some prayer, you can come forward during this sermon response song.